Tonight, as we look at James chapter 1, verse 22, about walking in wisdom, it says here, verse 22 of James chapter 1, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And we're going to discuss that this evening in regards to being a doer of the word. And we discussed last week in regards to, or not last week, several weeks ago, with wisdom, you must be, first of all, you must be attentive. And second of all, you must be a doer, and we'll discuss that this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to once again open your word. And Lord, we do need wisdom. Father, we live in some very troublesome days, very uncertain days. And Father, I do ask, Lord, that as I preach your perfect and holy word, God, that you would help give the words to speak. Father, I pray that they would be given in the right spirit. Father, I pray that you'd guard my thoughts and guard the words that are spoken. Lord, I do pray that as we are here in the midweek, Lord, just a time to get away from the busyness of life and to gather together and gather around your perfect word. And so, Lord, I do pray that it would be a spring of living water, fresh and encouraging. And so, Lord, as we go forward, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. I commit this evening to thee. I love you, and thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Some of the things I'd like to look at as we go through this. Number one, explain the role of the Holy Spirit in your obedience to God. Number two, understand that biblical obedience is not compliance with a rule, but a submissive response to a person. Understand that biblical endurance is fueled by a relationship with God. And number four, explain how the hearing and doing are the hallmarks of mature Christianity. And so as we go through this lesson here, we won't get through all of it this evening, but as we go through it here over the next couple weeks, Lord willing, these objectives will play out here. And so how do I respond to this? What ought I to do with the information and the wisdom that is given from God's Word? Well, number one, respond by becoming increasingly sensitive to the Holy Spirit's convictions in our life. And the Holy Spirit of God tries to lead us and guide us, and sometimes we feel like, you know, you're praying a particular direction, and you feel like, man, I hit a wall. It doesn't feel like God's answering my prayer. But in fact, He is answering it, because He's not going to give you more information than what you need to do. And so responding to the Spirit of God. Respond by turning to God for help, to obey and to endure. And respond by reflecting Christ to others around you and by your servanthood. And so first of all, I'd like to look at, as we, the master discipline of doing. We saw this chart, the hearing and doing chart, several weeks ago. And we looked at hearing, the first master discipline of wisdom. And we learn that hearing consists of two basic disciplines, of attention and meditation. As Jesus would teach in the Sermon on the Mount, the second master discipline is those who could be wise. You must be doers. And so as we do this, this doing versus being. And, you know, Christianity is not made up of just some things that we ought to be. It's what we do or don't do, right? And the fact is, it should be clear that Christianity is not a set of rules of do's and don'ts, or thou shalt and thou shalt not, as some may try to attest. But it is, in fact, a relationship with God. And so this whole idea of wisdom with God, growing with God, change into His image, as this series is entitled, is really about developing that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, some Christians may debate on whether we're to concentrate on being a certain kind of person or doing certain kinds of things. You know, the truth, in fact, embraces both. You're always going to be some kind of person. You're going to be this kind of person or this kind of person. You know, we always have a direction we're going in our lives with respect to what is creating our character, our attitudes, our countenance, our thoughts, our mind. You know, all of those things and who's developing us, what's impacting us, that's all there. You have to do certain things to be a certain kind of person, we understand. You know, obviously, if you want to be a hockey player, you've got to get on a hockey team, you got to practice, and then you got to play games, right? If you want to be a hockey player, you have to chart a particular direction. So in order to be a Christian, there's hearing instruction, but then there's a doing aspect. Now, the fact is that this relationship with the Lord, it does produce its own rules, because we have rules all around us in society. Rules aren't necessarily bad, But these rules that we are given are based upon our relationship. I had mentioned several weeks ago in an illustration of a young man pursuing a young woman for a courtship or a dating relationship. And she was allergic to daisies, these type of flowers. And so, obviously, because he's pursuing her and he wants to honor her wishes, he's, you know, thou shalt not bring her daisies, because he wants to get to know her. And if he's bringing her daisies, obviously he's not caring about the fact that she has an allergic reaction to him. And, you know, this man, this young man, would be paying attention to her needs because of a relationship, because of love. The rule is, don't bring daisies. Is it a bad rule? No, because it affects her negatively. And so every relationship, it generates laws consistent with the nature of the person to whom we are relating to. As we see that sanctification, this process of becoming like God, is a cooperative venture between God and us. God's working on us, and as I love Him, there's certain ways I'll respond, and there's certain ways I won't respond because of His very nature, and vice versa. And that is ultimately, I mean, He's perfect, and so He understands, and He understands how to relate to me. He understands, you know, He knows how to get a hold of my attention. But this idea, you know, and God is still sovereign, God is still the master and the creator, but He understands me. You know, sometimes an individual in our life, God knows that I need some stern instruction. Other times He knows that I need some gentle, soft words to comfort me. And, you know, God has determined that you and I are to be like His Son. And so this process of being sanctified and getting to know Him, He understands that I am ultimately, as I'm trying to be like God, trying to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, conform to His image, that there's certain things and rules that I will give myself to because I love Him. And we must remember we cannot do any hearing unless the Holy Spirit of God teaches us. So I need God's Spirit. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 this evening as we really focus on this idea here in this aspect of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll look through verse 16 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? God has He desired things for us, but how does He reveal them to us? By His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Save the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Think about this, as you get this idea of a relationship, you know, their foolishness unto him, for their foolishness, verse 14. It would be like one parent, you know, maybe as they're putting their child to bed at night, in a particular way they put that child to bed because they understand that helps that child to sleep through the night. Well, another individual outside of that home may look at or hear about how that parent puts the child to bed, and they may, man, that's a dumb idea. That doesn't make any sense. Why? Because they don't understand that child. And so the Spirit of God knows, and He looks at us, He knows our spirits, He knows our fears, He knows our anxieties, and He says, listen, I've got a plan for you. And so the idea, the key player in becoming Christ-like is the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, see, our flesh, it begs us to obey its lusts. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it reads, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So the fact is, it's getting back to that analogy of that young man and the daisies. He wants to bring carnations or roses or some other flower to his, you know, hopeful future wife. So he brings all these other things, but he doesn't bring daisies. Why? Because he has an affection for her. And in the same way, if I love the Lord, I'm not going to bring daisies. I'm not going to do, well, I think daisies are the most beautiful flower ever, this young man may say. I'm not a big flower guy, so. But anyways, this guy may say, I think daisies are the most beautiful, and you should just like them and take your allergy pill or do something because these are beautiful and I'm giving them to you. And she might be saying, listen, I have some real health issues if I'm around those. But you don't understand. In fact, the biblical writers speak much of doing, but doing is a response of obedience to God, the Holy Spirit, and I'm energized by Him because I have that relationship with Him. This obedience to the Holy Spirit is, you know, also called walking in the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit, because my affection and relationship with Him matters enough that I want His presence in my life. We need to have, you know, an understanding the Holy Spirit's role in our life is key to growing as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we talked about that several weeks ago, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And we know that great was the fall of that man, because he didn't listen. There's a great confusion today in regards to the Holy Spirit's impact and ministry in our lives. At the moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have all of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And His personal, you know, his personality, His character, He is watching over every transaction that I do with respect to God. Between us and God, between us and others, us and our neighbor, His continuous presence is there. And one of the things, I'd like you to look with me here, one of the things of the Spirit of God is it's the very seal of God, giving us confirmation that I am indeed God's Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, there was that John Bishop. I don't know if you've ever watched, some of you have mentioned John Bishop before, and I bought his DVD, and I'm sure some of you have as well. But in there, he said, you know, I forgot everything about my life. You know, he got to the place of, am I really saved? And he said, well, I don't remember being saved, but he says, I know I'm saved, you know. And it was just that place of, you know, the Spirit of God had to reveal it to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30 also discusses that. But His presence is also the guarantee, the earnest, that assures us that I can be conformed to the image of God, His likeness, when I finally stand in His presence. We find in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we have confirmation that I am a child of God as I'm in His presence. The earnest, that earnest is kind of like a guarantee, as the Scripture talks, 2 Corinthians 5:5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, as it talks about this earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So there's a guarantee that I'm a child of God because the indwelling Holy Spirit gives me that confirmation, that understanding that, listen, I'm working in your life. And so from this base of operation within my heart, as He communicates with my spirit, He convicts me of sin in that relationship, that most inwardly intimate relationship, He does it. But there is a battle going on as we battle with the lusts, but it affects our fellowship. And His desire is that we have that close relationship with Him, that I walk in wisdom, that I walk in a way in such a fashion that my relationship evidences of my close relationship to God. As I said in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then it also says in Second Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God, he gives us greater wisdom, he gives us more of Christ, teaches us more about him. Not, he doesn't give us more of Christ, we have all of Christ, but he teaches us more about him, so I can draw closer to him. And we find as Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, he'd talk about the Comforter. In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So again, the Spirit of God is there to continue to help me to draw closer to him. It's kind of like if you've ever had, I remember when I was getting to know my wife and I was, you know, there in the Bible college and I was trying to get to know about her, and sometimes I'd ask her roommate or I'd ask a friend of hers or I'd ask her cousin some things about my wife because I wanted to know some things about her. I'm like, why is she behaving like that? They're like, ah, don't worry about it. She's okay. She's fine. She's not mad at you or something like that. You know, I was always concerned. Like, is she mad at me? My wife was very quiet when we were getting to know one another. And, just some things that I wanted to know. Well, the Spirit of God continues to help me to understand how I'm supposed to be in regards to the being conformed to his image. And it talks about John 15:26, he testifies of me. Now, this word comforter means to come alongside to help. You know, a helper in these passages. There's much, you know, his permanent presence allows a continued fellowship with God as we respond to his conviction. You know what he might be saying? He says, don't do this. And so in application, you know, you have a little bit of guilt. I probably shouldn't be doing this. You know, what am I doing? And you say, okay, I'm not going to do that. Well, he's helping you to say, stay out of trouble. I'm thankful, just in regards to the Holy Spirit of God and, you know, looking at things, some wisdom. Even last year for our house, there was some wisdom that he gave. You know, as he gave wisdom in regards to the interest rates are going, they're going up a lot. They've gone up double since last year, if not more than that. You know, and obviously getting early into the mortgage to refinance. And there was some wisdom that God gave in doing that to save some money, and I'm thankful for that. But we need the Spirit of God to help us do the work in our hearts and lives. I need that response. So I hear him, but I also want to do what he has me to do. And so the Holy Spirit really is the key player in our lives. And we cannot become like this, conformed to God's image without the Spirit of God by listening to him. And the indwelling of the Spirit really is, you know, it's our birthright. It's our inheritance of the Spirit of God helping us. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, if you're there in Ephesians, I'm not sure. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Word is here is not speaking of possessing a certain quality of the Spirit, as we might speak of, you know, kind of a glass filled with water. Sometimes you think of this, being filled with the Spirit is kind of like, you know, my water bottle here is, I don't know what I've got left, 16 ounces, so I've drank half of it. But it's not that. It's how much under the control of the Spirit of God am I? The idea is, again, as I said, control. It's not how full am I of the Spirit of God. It's not, he's not a quantity. But it's how much in regards to am I under his submission? Am I under to listening to him work in my life? Am I under to his conviction in my heart? You know, if an individual is very angry, and anger maybe is a dominant part of their life, that anger is controlling them. You could say they're filled with anger because they're letting anger be the dominating player in their life. Or it could be fear, and that would also be the dominating player. So Paul compares being filled to being like drunk with wine. Obviously, an individual who is under the influence of alcohol is being controlled by that substance, going down a very destructive path. But a Christian under the control of the Spirit of God is transformed. We are taken from our useless manner of life and transformed into something that's very usable to God, that God can do something with us, because I'm drawing close to the source of strength. Something, as I was even thinking about this morning in my devotions in Psalm 31, and you know, about committing my spirit to Him, I'm committing myself to the very Creator God and entrusting Him with my soul. You know what? There's that relationship, and the Spirit of God is saying, listen, I want you to be fully yielded to me. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13 that God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God has, you know, God has enjoyment. God has pleasure. But His pleasure is not seeing our destruction. His pleasure is not seeing us wriggle, you know, wiggle and squirm in pain and agony. That is not His delight. But His delight, obviously, is in the fact that I am listening to His Spirit speak to me. So He does two things within us. Number one, He creates within us a will or a desire to do what pleases Him. The more you are in the Lord and the longer you are a believer and you are living in obedience to Him, your desires will change. You'll have a desire that I would rather please God than do something I used to do. You know, there are things years ago that I was like, oh, wow, you know, that whole, some of the Christian things, some of the things that I might do today, years ago, I thought, well, that's a really silly thing to do. But now, as God has worked in my heart little by little, you know, there's things I'm like, well, I don't want to do it. Something, you know, obviously sometimes our tastes change the older we get. We don't always have the same physical capabilities either. But there's a desire to do what pleases Him. You know, that left to ourselves, in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us, there is none that seeketh after God. We don't seek after God, you know, if we're left to ourselves, apart from the Word of God and His teachings. But as I'm in a relationship with Him, just in my wife, as I get to know my wife and enjoy being with her and spending time together and just living life together, there are things that I do that I might not have used to have done because I've learned some things about her. And I want to please her, and I want to make sure she's getting, you know, healthy, getting what she needs to thrive. But God also creates us an ability to do His good pleasure. So number one, this idea is He changes our desires, and number two, He helps us to do what is pleasing in His sight. And if He puts a desire in you to please God, He's going to do so because He expects to enable you to do just that. When God, you know, if God calls someone into a particular ministry, whether it's pastoring, evangelism, missions, something in the church, if God calls you to do it, gives you that desire in your heart, and you say, man, I just can't get away from it. It's like God wants me to do this. I know I should be doing this. God's going to give you not only the desire, but He's also going to give you the ability to do it. He doesn't ever create in us a desire for something that can't be accomplished. And the Greek word really in this verse is the word from which we get the word energy. He gives me the divine energy to do. As we look at this, divine help from God is called grace. And as we look at really the amazing grace of God, it gives us the power to please God, and that is called grace. It's undeserved. Now, let's look at Paul's encouraging words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says, listen, in everything that you do, you'll have all the sufficiency. You'll have all that you need to do what you've been called to do. What a powerful promise it is from God. He always gives us everything we need to do whatever He asks us to do. It's much better than sometimes in a human fashion. Someone may tell you, I want you to go do this job. You're like, how do you do it? I don't know. What tools do I need? I don't know, just go figure it out. Go Google it, or Googling or YouTubing it or doing something to try to figure out, how do I do this job? I don't know. But God, He gives us all the equipment that I need to accomplish that which He's called me to do. So the question, what battle are you facing right now with your flesh? You know what he's given you this sufficiency to get victory over it? What habits are you struggling with? You know what? God has given you the strength and the energy to get through that. What bitterness or anger stays unresolved in your heart? You know what? God's given you all sufficiency to get over that, to get through that, to work through it. And God's promise is always to give everything you need to do whatever it is that pleases him. And with his help, you can always make the next right response. And his grace is mediated to us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God intercedes. He works on our behalf and to help me to say no to the flesh and yes to God. Here's how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the latter portion of this. But the Spirit of God, 1 Peter 5, 5. So in walking in wisdom, it's a changing of my desires. Wisdom is really in that relationship that I'm just doing because I love him, because there's that relationship, because something else does not hold the affections of my heart. In 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. That God resisteth the proud is the one insisting on his own way. I'm going to do it my way. God's going to resist you. If you're intent on living life your way under your conditions and your path are your thoughts and emotions, then you are in resistance to God. And giveth grace, which is a divine assistance, to the humble. The humble one is the one who's submitted to God's way. So as long as we insist, this is my way, this is how it's going to be, and we are dogmatic on it, and we are not, you know, we're in a place, this is just what has to be done. It's not, you know, and we're not like, okay, God might be saying, hey, this is not what it's supposed to be. No, this is the way it's going to be. When we get in our place as submissive creatures, you know what God does is, I gave that verse before, he gives us a sufficient grace to make the next response of obedience. So God gives us what we need, but the problem we oftentimes is we insist on our own way and fail to have the submission of heart to listen to him. Because I'm rejecting his sufficiency. I'm rejecting the aid of the Lord to do what I need to do. There are many things that may come up in your daily routine or daily activities wherein I insist on a particular course of action without any thought of ever bringing those actions before the Lord. Without any thought of, Lord, I want you to control my spirit today. No, I behave in a way that I'll take control. I'll take charge of my life this day. And the basic discipline really here in this idea of wisdom is obedience. Now, let's give a real-life illustration here. There's a gentleman named John, a Christian friend, and he needs to stop his lying. He needs to put it off and lay aside his lying. He realizes that he's especially susceptible to lying when his image before others is at stake. If something's going to happen that may affect him negatively or be seen in a negative light, he lies. So suppose he might say to himself, I must stop lying, I must stop this bad habit, because it always gets me into more trouble than it's worth. He said, I may look better at first, but in the end, I end up looking shameful. I look like a real idiot. And so I must remember that when I'm tempted, don't lie. Now, if you look at it for a moment, this scenario, he's trying to stop lying for the same selfish reason he started lying. He wants to enhance his image. So he's not wanting to stop lying on the virtue that lying is wrong in the scriptures. He wants to stop lying because, again, it makes him look bad. So the whole focus of his reformation, and this is the idea, if someone's stuck in addictions, they're trying to change their life so that they're no longer seen as an alcoholic, a drug addict, but they're not doing it to draw closer to the Lord. They're doing it because I simply just don't want to be seen as a, you know, kind of a bum or whatever they may think of themselves as. So it's still self-motivated, self-centered. So his primary concern of the gentleman lying is his self-image. He will not be successful long. He'll give in to lying, or he'll give in to something that'll continue to advance his own cause. What's going to make me look the best? And in time, he'll become quite discouraged, and that's what happens many times, even in addiction recovery. Become discouraged because I want to improve my image before others. I want to do this for me. I. But the fact is, you're trying to do it in your own power. But there's no submission to God. So John cannot lie without showing enormous disrespect for the very nature of God. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus' way is the way, the truth, and the life. So what life, what way, and what truth? And that's Jesus. It also tells us the Holy Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. So suppose John knows that you, his friend, are allergic maybe to a certain cologne. And he knows this, but he wears it around you anyways. He's not showing any concern for you. You know what he's thinking? He's only thinking of what he likes. In much the same way, because of his nature, God is allergic to lies. And more fundamentally offensive to God is the whole mindset that John's way in any part of his life should take precedence over his way. So as I like that analogy that's given there, he says, listen, to God, it's like God says, your cologne of living life your own way, your own way life, your own life cologne, living life my way cologne, if you want to call it that. As I'm around God with that, he says, it stinks and I'm allergic to it. I don't want any part of it. You said, well, it's what I like. Yeah, you might like to put that cologne on. You might like to put that attitude on, but it's offensive to God. And he indwells us, the Spirit of God does. He says, listen, you stink. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Stop trying to do it. He says, listen, that idea of grieving the Spirit of God is to quench by our own selfishness. I am extinguishing his influence in my life. I'm extinguishing the sufficiency of God's grace to help me to do all that he's called me to do because I'm demanding that I do it my own way. Now, from John desiring to be controlled by the Spirit of God, he knows from the Bible that lying is wrong. Let's take it on a contrary in a proper way. He's been convicted by the Spirit of God that lying is wrong. He says, I don't want to continue to grieve the Spirit of God. And he says, my lying shows that I'm more concerned about my own self-image and what I want than I am about what God wants and what he deserves and what he demands. As I said here, in regards to the young man and the daisies, he did not give her daisies because he had he had a love for her. The wisdom is she's allergic to, he takes this knowledge, he applies it. There's an understanding, listen, daisies around this lady, whom I have great affection for, is not good. And in the same way around God, God's saying, listen, I want you to see what I say about your actions, your thoughts. What do I think about it? What is, in regards to God? And this young man may say, I don't want to continue to grieve God by my ways. John might, here's a kind of a sample of the way he might reconcile with God and repent. Rather than I'm just going to stop lying, he might say in a proper way, dear God, you are so patient with me. You have watched me lie over and over again, and yet you have not dealt harshly with me for violating your very nature of truth. You have faithfully convicted me by your Holy Spirit. I know I have grieved you by my deception. Forgive me for my selfish concern for my own image. I want to be concerned only about how I portray the image of Christ to others through my life. I will need the help of your Holy Spirit to renew my mind as I meditate upon Ephesians 4:15 and verse 25 and other passages about your hatred for lying and deception. May he enlighten my heart with an understanding of your ways. Now, Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 25 goes on to say, wherefore, putting away lying, let speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He goes on to say, continue to convict me by your spirit and help me to be sensitive to your conviction. Help me to speak the truth at all times, no matter the cost. Help me to be willing to deny everything, including a good image before others, in order not to deny you what is rightfully yours, a life that represents you well. Help me to do that in Jesus' name, amen. When John brings this heart before the Lord, understanding, listen, my lying is an offense to God. He's got it. But if I don't understand that my actions in my particular thought pattern or my, you know, my how I interact with others is wrong, and I bring it before God in full repentance, agreeing with him what he says. He, you know, in that prayer that he's giving, he's understanding that, listen, he's giving submission to God that his actions are a grievance to him. He's telling the truth. I've deceived you. He's calling a sin a sin. In fact, in David's own actions, the Bible would tell us in regards to true repentance in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And then he says in Psalm 51:16-17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so God establishes. Let's look with me at the next one, Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah 66:1-2. It reads, Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God is not looking for any dwelling place for a man to build. He says, listen, I made it in the first place. I made the wood. I made all of that. Heaven's his throne. He rests his feet upon the footstool of the earth. So he's not looking for a dwelling in any, you know, any place. One of the things that gets God's attention and causes him an interest in an offering to give you and I assistance in our lives. In the end of verse 2, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The young man that was lying came to a realization, listen, I am not reflecting God, I am doing wrong, and he even says in the first part of that prayer, you know, God, I haven't received the judgment that I deserved. So we come to the Word of God, what God says about our particular course of action in life, how I'm maybe treating others, how I'm interacting with others, but it comes to the place of humility. So number one, that gentleman John was repentant. He knew he needed forgiveness. Number two, he was submissive. He knew he needed to subject himself to God. And number three, he was dependent. He knew, he said, listen, I can't resist the sin of lying. That's something he put in his life. He created a rut in his life, and he just continued to go back to that security of lying, however that worked in him. But when he repented, he was submitted, and he was dependent upon God. Guess what he got? He got God's assistance. He got God's help. And the Spirit of God is pleased, and you know what? He can have joy returned to his life. And he was free to do what he needed to do. He was free to begin to get victory. Sometimes the same expression, for instance, in John, as he's tempted to lie, and maybe he says, I just lied again, and he comes back to the Lord, and he asks the Lord to forgive him, and again, he moves forward. But he gets back to that place of, listen, every time that habit of lying comes into his life, I've got to get back to God. I just need to ask him for help. You know, he put a pattern in his life of being deceptive. He has to put off that flesh, and so he has to continue to bring it back. Say, God, I've sinned. This is wrong. I need your help. Your Bible, the Word of God, you tell me in your Word that what I'm doing is wrong. And so you ask, Lord, renew my mind. And this man is handling the Word of God wisely and demonstrating increasing stability and fruitfulness for Christ. So I'll end there for this evening, but we'll actually get up to that point that's there. We just got to that point this evening. But just as you think about this idea of really a submission, wisdom to be a wise person is to be in submission to God. And that I am desiring to please Him. That is what matters to me. It's not I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Actually, I just saw this pastor on social media had posted about the Pharisees teaching the commandments of men. They taught a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But if I'm just doing thou shalt and thou shalt nots and have no relationship with God, or I don't know why God is asking that of me, you know what it's going to do? It's going to produce in you a rebellion. It's going to produce in you maybe just like, ah, oh, that's a stupid thing. Why am I going to do that? That's dumb. That doesn't make any sense. But if I get to the heart of the matter, this is what God thinks. This is what God says. This is what God wants. Okay, Lord, I'll happily do it because I love you. We don't want to live our lives on Christians shouldn't do this and Christians shouldn't do that. What does God say? What does God say? And if you love God and your obedience to God is a demonstration of your love for Him, whom you love, you're willing to listen to. And if you love yourself, then you're willing to listen to yourself. But you'll reject the things of God and you'll reject His sufficiency and His grace. And so just in a time of quietness this evening, as we think about really this biblical discipline of obedience and the fact of just how do you display wisdom in your life? What is it? You know, how do you live out your life? Is it in a way that is in the pursuit of pleasing God as you go about your day and your actions and your interactions with others? Is it to honor and please the Lord, or is it to just survive, to just make it through the day? You know, that is something we ought to ask ourselves many times throughout the day. Am I seeking to please the Lord? So as we come to a time of, we'll have a time of quietness, no piano this evening, but just between you and the Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just a time to pray and talk with the Lord as He may have spoken to your heart this evening. And when you're done praying, feel free to look up and we'll conclude in prayer and then we'll come to prayer time this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that we don't live under the law of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But Father, you give us instruction not to just make us do some religious actions, but you do it, Lord. And the instruction you give us is, Father, in a way, and you help us, you give us input from your Spirit. You do it, Lord, so we may have all sufficiency to do what you've called us to do. Lord, that we could have the energy and the strength to carry out the tasks with which you've committed to us in our daily jobs, in our home, at church, and just in society in general. And Father, I pray that the thing that would be preeminent upon our hearts and minds is, Father, that we would just be pleasing to you. Lord, that we would have a life that testifies that I love you. Father, I pray that you work in my heart and all that are here. Lord, that that would be true. That all that we do and all that we say and how we respond and how we act would be a reflection. And Lord, that it would be a reflection of you, but more importantly, that it would be a reflection, a positive reflection that I love you. And so, Father, those areas in our lives that need to be curtailed, need to be changed, need to be taken away, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our lives to bring us to that place, to walk in wisdom, walk in submission and obedience to you. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I pray that you'll bless this next time of prayer as we bring our petitions and praises to you. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.